Okay, Second Chronicles 7. Verse 1, Second Chronicles 7, 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever," whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And so on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the goodness that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And my eyes will be opened, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, 'You shall never fail to have a son, a man, as ruler in Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house?' And they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity on them.'" Let's pray. Lord, there's much here that we could observe for today. And Lord, the fact that these people are blessed is they have you as their God, and they are cursed, Lord, if you turn against them after they turn against you. And Lord, the whole aspect of seeing your great power, Lord, to see you respond on this solemn event and show your fire from heaven. And Lord, what a unique thing that was for the people. And yet, Lord, something we long to see in a spiritual sense in each day. So, Lord, help us to be of the right frame of mind to seek you in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had mail all our lives. We've heard of mail before our lives. The desire to send a message from one place to the other has been around forever. Whether it's way back in Roman times or before, to send a message by courier, in some way to get a message from one commander to another commander, from the general of the army to the people in the field, has always been a need to communicate. And mail has been one means of communication between people for a long time. We know of the Pony Express. The Pony Express was a literal ponies who would run the mail probably faster than it's ever been run from one place to the other. We grew, at least in my childhood, if someone mailed me a letter and they told me on the phone they mailed me a letter, it'd be 2 or 3 days. And I'd be looking 2 or 3 days later for that. Used to be they would mail 2 letters in hopes that one of them would get through. And in these days, we kind of hope the same thing for one. And so modern shipping now moves mail much quicker, at least theoretically. And now we have email. Email is pretty close to as soon as you send it, depending on if the other person is checking their email. And then there's something faster than that. If you carry your phone with you, is instant messaging or texting, that if someone sent you a message right now, it would ding, and there it was. Pictures too. And many companies are experiencing or experimenting right now delivery of packages by drones. Get you your package wherever you are and not have to go through the normal means of FedEx or UPS or the mail service. So messages sent, packages sent, texts that are put in to a phone, the expectation is that they be delivered to their intended targets. I got one the other day, I might have told you. It said, "Auntie, this is Adrian." I said, "This ain't Auntie." but the point is that if someone sends a message, they expect the message to get through, to be received. If it requires a reply or a response, that is expected as well. Prayers are that way for us. When we pray, the whole aspect of prayer is designed to communicate with God and that God will hear the prayer. And so when Solomon prays that the Lord would hear the prayers that were offered at the temple, the design is that the prayer that is made would be heard by God. And heard in the sense that God would favor it with a reply. If we don't pray that way, then our prayers are nothing but spinning our wheels. To put a letter in the mail without a stamp on it or without an address on it is to send it in vain. And Solomon prayed in chapter 6 at the dedication of the temple. And he made very specific requests to the Lord that centered around the petition that God would heed the prayers that were offered in that temple. and in such a fashion that if they were under some judgment because of their disobedience, that the prayers offered at the temple would be heard and the malady that's been placed upon them be reversed, whether it be that they ran from their enemies or they have famine or whatever. And so that it was laid out as, for our day, the solution to the problems that we have. There is a secular society. We live in a secular society, which means that our society looks first to non-deity things to fix everything. If we've got, you know, morality all messed up as it is today, then there is a pursuit of secular to fix that. And no matter how you bang Target on the head about their bathroom policy, because they are a secular company, and we should expect this, is really not a surprise. Because they are a secular and not a godly or Christian company, they don't care. We don't like you letting men in the women's bathroom. Seems obvious. Well, we don't care, basically, is what they're going to say. Because they are not interested in life based on Christian principles. And part of that, of course, the reason for that is because our society is increasingly unchristian. So they have no motivation. They feel no compulsion to do anything for Christians, really. If the Christians are like 20 million, 30 million, 40 million not shopping there anymore, they might become Christian pretty soon, at least in name. But until that happens, you know, basically a secular company is going to try to solve problems or present principles based on secular notions. And right now, secular notion is there's no gender except what you recognize as your own gender. It's stupid, foolish, dumb, crazy, idiotic. There's not enough adjectives to describe it, but that's a secular society. We're told in the Bible they're going to be that way. We're told in the Bible it's foolishness. We're told in the Bible it's hard-hearted and hard-headed and mindless and just crazy. So let's not be surprised when it is. Doesn't excuse it, of course. But that's just the way it is in this world. So in a secular society, you try to fix things by being more secular. It's, you know, like I said before, putting a fire out with gas. But for the Christian-minded person, when the society wanders, then the solution is to get back to God. And that's what Solomon prayed. And that was the expectation in his prayer, that God would pay heed to the temple. Now, if that's not the case, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. If that concept is not right, then there is no amount of religious exercises that make any difference. Because if we're praying and seeking God in a futile way, it's no different than a false god. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. That's Elijah speaking. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Now that'll work. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Why was that? They certainly were dedicated. They cut themselves. They leaped up and down like a bunch of crazy people. They showed their dedication. They were so boisterous. Oh, Baal, hear us. And it was certainly in the interest of Baal to hear them, because this was a time to showcase his existence. They believed he existed. The people wanted to see the God who answers by fire. And they cried out and they yelled out, and Elijah mocked them. Even more motivation for Baal to answer. But Elijah knew something that they did not know. And that is that Baal could not answer, because he did not live. A young child is scared of the boogeyman, and we are not scared of the boogeyman. At least I don't think we would be. And the reason is that the child does not know something that we do know. The child does not know the boogeyman does not exist. But we do know that. And so we try to calm the child on the basis of the fact of what we know. And the prophets of Baal did not know that their boogeyman did not exist. Baal did not exist. All their religion was built on a lie. So we know then that Elijah fixed the altar and put everything back in order and dumped water on the sacrifice and cried out to the Lord. And verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And they killed all the prophets of Baal. They had a terribly bad day. So you see, prayer is intended, if it's properly exercised, to contact God. Right now, in various places in our world, in our country, there are messages going forth into the cosmos to communicate with other beings on other planets. It is assumed that they exist because we exist. And we exist one among billions of solar systems and planets and places where it is assumed that if it happened here by chance, it would certainly happen somewhere else by chance. And so lots of money is being spent to communicate, to call out, and nobody's answered. Now, we as Christians don't know absolutely that there's nobody out there, but you know, I feel pretty confident nobody's going to be answering back. And I wouldn't spend the money to do it. To me, it's wasted. Exploration's fine. It'd be nice to go out and see what some of the planets look like and all that stuff. I'm all for that. But I don't believe making a long-distance phone call to extraterrestrials is going to do anything. And if it does, if we watch any of the movies, and the people that come back aren't going to be friendly anyway. So why bother? So if we're going to pray and see an expectation of an answer, as we see in this chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, there are a few basic facts that are laid out before us. It is absolutely a futility to speak to a false god, because there's no way they can answer, be it Allah, Buddha, any of the gods of the Japanese hierarchy of gods, all the gods of India, of Hinduism. Just if there's nobody there, then nobody's going to answer. You know, like George Jones said in one of his songs to the woman he left and he's never going to talk to again, when the phone don't ring, it'll be me. So, you know, I'm not going to be there anymore. That's going to be my car, not in the driveway. I mean, I'm not going to be there. And if there's no God on the other end of the conversation, the whole aspect of prayer is defeated. All efforts to appease a false god is just without foundation. It is a meaningless ritual. You can't tell someone that prayer is a good thing if they're not praying to a god that exists. Any religious exercise of any kind, be it prayer or anything else, on behalf of a false god, is only important as far as you feel good about it. It has no independent importance. It's like when you feel good, if you feel good going out and banging your head against an oak tree. That's a personal thing. Nobody else is going to have the same experience, and nothing's going to come from the neighborhood or the world because you do it. And it's the nature of a non-existent deity to do nothing good or bad, right or wrong. And no matter how sincere you are in seeking such a God, you'll never achieve a result from it. All manner of zeal will make no impact on the disposition of a false god, any more than you can, you know, get Santa to show up just from wishing it. Any personal benefit you get, any personal sense of well-being or personal blessing, is all subjective. It has nothing to do with the reality of a false god. And if we pray without an answer, it is discouraging. Let's be honest. If we pray and pray and pray about something and never get an answer, it's discouraging. Now, the Bible says we should be persistent in prayer. If we pray the will of God, we can pray with confidence even if we don't see a ready answer. It may be years and years. But it's not enough just to know that God answers prayer in His own way. We need to know that when we pray, it is meaningful. And when prayer is answered, it's a great encouragement, but prayer without answers is like firing blanks. If we get no benefit or no answer to prayer, which the Bible says is part of our battle, our warfare is prayer in the Spirit. If we have no bullets, a soldier shooting blanks, it's not enough. He doesn't get a thrill just from the noise. He needs to hit something. Those little play guns we used to have, you know, plastic bullets, and if they'd even fire. I don't see a whole lot of adult men using that. They're not. You won't find any police officers pulling out their little plastic stopper gun. They've got to have real bullets in them. And we need to hit something. And we can't bear to live in a world with a mindset where we're thinking that we care more for the glory of God than God does. If we're praying and thinking God doesn't care to glorify himself through our prayers, it's very discouraging if we have that mindset. And so what we see in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 7 is when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We saw that also back in chapter 5 when the priests were ministering and praising God. In verse 14 of chapter 5, they could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God, and Solomon began his prayer, noting that the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. He started his prayer noting the presence of God. And if we pray and we do not note that God is present, we are just mouthing words and breathing into the air, doing nothing. People say, well, you know, it's great to pray. Everybody says, pray for us, whatever religion. And some people say, we'll be thinking about you, meaning, I guess, something that in a secular sense like prayer. But, you know, when the world says, we'll be thinking about you, that's not prayer. But it does show their attitude that prayer is the same as just thinking about something. It's just good thoughts. It's nothing more. And if that's our attitude, we're not going to be able to pray. If we think every moment that all we're doing is just going through the motions and making a meaningless ritual, then we're not going to pray. There are a lot of wrong attitudes toward prayer. But that what we see in verse 1, that's what we aim for. And what we see in chapter 6, where Solomon prays, noting the presence of God and the glory of God. And in chapter 1, where the fire comes down, which is evidence that God is present and the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord. Without that, what are we doing? There's a lot of ways that people approach prayer in a wrong way. Presumption, for example. If you presume on God's power to grant a request that you have laid out without any reference to the will of God, that's presumption. You presume upon God. That's not a proper prayer. Neglect of prayer is improper. Praying to be seen is improper. The Pharisees did that. Meaningless repetition is meaningless. It's like saying words over and over again. Some pagan rituals are that way. Just, you know, barbarians are, you know, that is kind of a play on words. A barbarian, barbarian, is like someone who is like a baby uttering the same word over and over again. It's meaningless. And meaningless ritual, meaningless repetition, be it in an organized religion or a pagan religion, is not a proper way to pray. Harboring sin in our hearts, the Bible says, if we do that, the Lord will not hear us. Praying it to a false god, or prayer in itself, without any reference to who might be listening, is a false prayer. to pray to Allah 7 times a day, 5 times a day, 8 times a day, 3 times a day, 100 times a day, once a year, 50 times an hour, makes absolutely no difference whatsoever to Allah, because Allah's in the same boat as Baal. You can cut yourself, leap on the altar, kill all the babies and women you want to, and Allah's not going to be moved one way or the other, because he doesn't exist. It's improper to say we're going to pray, just to show compassion, but not pray. Or to say we are praying when we don't. To focus on things and personal desires rather than the glory of God, that is improper praying. Prayer is not, you know, a key to the cookie jar. We just use for our own cookies, and if we don't get cookies, then it's not praying. It's not for us. It's not about us primarily. It's about God. So praying for our will is improper, except that we submit it to the Lord's will. Neglecting communion with God in prayer makes for an improper prayer. Prayer is several things, some of which is asking God for things, but not all of it. Praying in generalizations only is not a good way to pray. Lord, bless me with a blessing. It's not specific enough. Whether you've been blessed or not, you don't know. It's good to pray targeting the Lord, targeting request. Praying without believing is wrong. Believing prayer is the way we're supposed to pray, and to be able to pray in a way that we believe the prayer is proper. Praying in tongues is wrong. People that pray in tongues aren't praying, they're babbling. And they're babbling in ways they don't even know what they're babbling about. They're babbling babble. It's a Christian rendition of barbarism. It's just repeating, oh, blah, 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 and it's nothing. God doesn't need it, because he can read your mind. We don't benefit from it, because we don't know what we're saying. Praying fuzzy prayers. It's kind of like, I guess, nonspecific. Praying formal prayers, like from the Book of Common Prayer. Just, you know, some churches have rituals of just praying books of common prayer and going through the motions of that. It's of no value. The prayer we want, it's just, as far as I'm going tonight, just getting into this a little bit. But the prayer we want to pray is the prayer that God answers with fire. And if he doesn't answer that, you know, it's not going to be in this miraculous way. This is a special situation. But when we pray, it has to be with the mindset that God is going to answer. Otherwise, we won't pray very long. We will not persist in prayer. Why persist in something that has absolutely no benefit and no effect? We are given in Scripture encouragement to believe that if we pray according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we have the things we asked of him. And so the Bible encourages us to pray not as an empty ritual, not as an act itself, but because God hears. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we are encouraged to pray, understanding that there is an effect to it. Without the effect, and we can't dictate the effect as to how God will answer. But it is certainly proper to expect an answer and to expect God to show an answer to prayer. Or we're praying wrong. And some things we pray for, we just don't know the will of God. And if we have most of our prayers be that, then we'll never really see an answer. Because some things we're just praying for things like compassion upon those who are suffering. And that's fine, but it's not like something you can see immediately. And we don't, like I say, we can't dictate the answers God gives. And sometimes we'll pray for the lost, and it may be years and years before we see anything from that. But we should expect to see something from it. That's, or why would we pray? If we're praying not knowing that God even hears or he's even there, you know, the Bible says he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we don't have that, why are we praying? Because when Solomon prayed in chapter 6, chapter 7, the Lord answered, and he answered the things that Solomon asked in chapter 6. And our mindset must be that God would do that with us. Any comments or thoughts you have?